because there's nothing worse than going to church and listening to a preacher talk about money, except maybe listen to a politician talk about anything. But anyway, it is the season, huh? So anyway, but let me just tell you straight out the bat, I get it. I understand how you feel. The truth of the matter is, many of us don't like to talk about money because we feel guilty about maybe our spending habits, or we feel guilty about our giving habits, or both. My job here today is not to make you feel bad. In fact, it's just the opposite. My desire, my goal, where I hope we get today, is that you feel blessed. And here's why I say that. Over in Acts chapter 20, they're quoting Christ. And they give this quote that we've heard. Maybe you didn't even know where it came from. In Acts 20, it says, Jesus said, Jesus himself said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. So if we're talking about giving, we're talking about blessing. We're talking about the path to blessing for us to look at. Over in 2 Corinthians 8, there is a story about a church, a story in the region of Macedonia, which is in present-day Greece. And Paul was writing about this church. And he was saying, listen, we want to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Well, what is this? What is this really cool thing that's happened there is what we want to ask. He says that in a great deal or a great ordeal of affliction. So what was their economy? What was their climate? What was their culture? They're afflicted. Things are tough, in other words. And you find this abundance of joy and their deep poverty. These aren't wealthy people who are having a bad year in their portfolio. These are poor people like you and I. These are people who are struggling through a tough economy, who are struggling through a tough persecution, who are afflicted. They are having a rough go of it. What was the result? Out of that, there came this overflow. There was an abundance of joy that overflowed into the wealth of their liberality or of their giving. And he goes on to say, for I testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, check this out, begging us with much entreaty. Now, I don't know how much you know about Greek, but that's saying these guys were on us about letting them do this. Begging us for the favor or participating in the support of the saints. In other words, of giving to the church. Now, my goal is that maybe when we leave here, some of you would say, man, how can I give? I don't say that to be selfish. I like that scripture. I'm excited about that scripture for us, for some of you guys. Some of you guys are going to discover some stuff over the next several weeks that you never knew you had. You're going to discover some stuff that you never knew was there in life. And you're going to be blessed. That's the goal. And said, Paul said, this wasn't, we didn't expect this. We never saw this coming. I mean, we looked at them and said, man, they're going to be able to help out a little bit, but not a whole lot. And look what they did. That's what happens when we give ourselves first to the Lord. And so the series principle over the next several weeks is this. That whenever you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Or if you sow generously, you will reap generously. It's an agronomous society that he's writing to. And they get this. Listen, if I want to have a crop, I can't go put 10 seeds in the ground and hope that that's going to sustain me through the winter. I've got to go out there and scatter some seed. I've got to go out there and sow some seed in the soil so that in due time there will be a harvest. Well, over the next 18 months, the elders and I have kind of talked it through, and over the next 18 months or so, we are going to be asking God, and we want you guys to partner with us, to provide a harvest. I'm going to explain what that is here in just a minute. But here's what we know. This will never happen except that we sow generously, except that we invest in sowing. So here's kind of where this all kind of winds up. This past September the 9th, I know your notes may say the 11th. I apologize for that. My bad. But it was the 11th birthday. I was thinking 9 and 11th birthday, and it just, and 9/11, it was 2 days after this church held its first meeting that 9/11 actually happened. But it was September 9th, 2001, when the Heights Fellowship opened its doors at our 11th birthday. We now average between 600 and 800 a week. It's pretty good. Most church growth guys will go, man, that's great. Here's something to consider, though. We think it's opportunity and time for us to take the next step as a church, as a body. And I've just kind of thrown out, because we know from growing churches and growing disciples and that kind of stuff, the next increment is kind of hard to break, is right there at that 1,000 mark. So we've made that our mark. We're going to give that to God and ask Him for a harvest. You look around you to the south, you see multiple family housing, you see single family dwellings being built all around us. God is moving community in around us. How are we going to facilitate that? We have to invest in sowing, though, and be prepared for that. We know that week to week, we still average almost 200 visitors a week. First time, many time, you know, regular attenders, they're still visitors to some degree. How do you take outside community and turn it into core people that are serving the Lord? It takes an investment. The real question really comes to this: how much do you and I want to invest with the living God? I call this slide the no Ponzi scheme, the no Ponzi slide, because we're all very familiar and very suspicious, and justifiably so, of these investment opportunities that turn out to be less than what they're supposed to, and people lose thousands or millions or their life savings or whatever. I mean, we're very familiar with those. We've seen lots of financial failure, from financial institutions to insurance companies to banks to everything else. I get that. Here's what I know. There is one investment that is always 100% secure, and that's anything you invest with the Lord. There's never been a time when that's not true in any economy, in any age, in any time. And so we want to really focus on that. The time for investment is now for us. And hence the reason for this series. Now, there's several things that we need to understand. First of all, when we talk about money, I'm not saying money's evil. In fact, a lot of churches got a bad rap because over the years, people kind of associate, well, money's bad. Here's the deal. I know poor people who are greedier than rich people. I know poor people who are more materialistic and more hung up on wealth than rich people. I know plenty of the other too. On the other hand, I know people of incredible means who are incredibly gracious, who are incredibly godly. Money in and of itself is amoral. In other words, it's neutral. It's not good, it's not bad. The scripture talks about the love of money being a problem, but money in and of itself is neutral. What it is, though, is a barometer. It marks us. It helps us understand what our inner climate is. Because it manifests and magnifies the level of corruption or the level of joy in our heart, depending on how we handle it. You could take, and any one of us at any moment, take our checkbook, take our credit card statement, take our debit card statement, whatever, and you could audit that at any one moment, and you could pretty much make a good read about what is important to us, what our goals are, what our dreams are, what's really important to us. How do I know that? Because the Lord said it. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So where is yours? Where's mine? Where's ours? My wife's favorite verse in the Bible, this is kind of her go-to verse, is Proverbs 3. That says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. This doesn't just apply to who I'm going to marry or where I'm going to live or what my vocation or my career is going to be. This applies financially as well. How are we going to handle God's resources? There's a passage over in Deuteronomy 8 that I used during the prayer series. There are a couple of scriptures, actually, we're going to pull in from that. And I told you, I think, at the time, we're going to hear this in the next couple of weeks. Listen to what this says. Is Israel is marching in to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. God tells them, some of you guys are about to really hit the jackpot. You're about to find the life that you want. And you can translate that a lot of ways. I mean, for us, it could be, listen, students, you're about to graduate high school and make it to college. You're about to graduate college and start earning an income. You're going to have more money come through your hands than you ever, you know, thought possible. Or you're going to inherit something. Or you're going to get a promotion. Or you're going to come up with a really great idea and patent it. However that works. Or you're going to buy a business. Whatever. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And God says, don't be so hasty, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to what? Produce it. In other words, that mental ability that you had to take those really hard courses in college and to pass those tests and to get certified or to be you know, elevated to this position, that wasn't of your generation. God gave that to you. That really cool idea that you came up with and now you're on an infomercial on TV and you're selling OxyClean to whoever, that's not your idea. Your ability to work with people and to create these deals and put stuff together and make really big stuff happen, that's not you. That's from God. See, it's not just the wealth itself. It's the ability to produce that God has given you and has given me. And I realize we're all kind of skilled and talented at different levels. That's okay. Doesn't matter what level you are, recognize that God gives you the ability to produce that wealth. The New Testament asks the same question, makes the same comment very similarly when Paul says, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't what? Given you. See, none of us are generators. All of us are recipients from the Lord. Why boast then as if you've accomplished something on your own? James in the New Testament says, listen, all good and perfect gifts come from God above. So get over yourself thinking that you did this and that it's yours. Because the person of the portion, as we're going to call it, is you. The principle is this. God owns it all. But He entrusts it to you. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God looked at Adam and Eve and He said, listen, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on it, that's going to be yours. You know how we translate that? You know what the present-day version of that is? God gave you the ability to produce income. Whether you work at a minimum wage job or whether you're a CEO of you know, some big Fortune 500 corporation and you're making millions and millions of dollars, whether you're an athlete who is given extraordinary skill in a particular sport, or you're in entertainment and you're funny, or you write, or you can produce incredible things, or whether, you know, you're a teacher, or whether you're a coach, or whatever it is. God gave that to you. Principle 1.5, besides that God owns it and entrusts it to us, is that it's okay to enjoy it. God, I mean, and so many people think, I don't want to be a Christian because you look at those Christians' faces, they don't get to enjoy anything, blah, 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 and they can't go do that. Who said? Listen, it's okay to take a vacation if you want to, and God's given you that ability. It's okay to enjoy a house that God gave you or a car that God gave you to drive. I'm not saying you can't ever enjoy those things. But God intends that we give Him glory and thanks and recognize the source, because with that opportunity comes responsibility. Which brings us to a second principle, that God always, always reserves a portion for Himself. Who are the people of the portion? You, me. And understand that there's this kind of undercurrent throughout the entire Scripture of God reserving a portion for Himself. And immediately we think of money, but listen, this goes far beyond money. In fact, I want to trace it through Scripture with you, this whole concept of the portion. Just like the idea that God gives it and entrusts it to us, the idea of the portion is as old as man himself, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God looked at Adam and Eve and he says, listen, you can have anything you want to, but there's one tree, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. God's withholding something for a reason, to give us a choice to obey or not to. And he withheld that from man. He said, that's specific. Now, this is exactly where Satan begins to attack. And you think Satan doesn't do this still today? Satan attacks you and I in our culture, in the Western culture. He attacks us in the level of our income and spending and money as quickly as anything else. He makes us think we're self-sufficient based on our income and our earning more quickly than anything else. He makes us greedy on the basis of our income or lack of income more quickly than nearly anything else. And Satan goes to Adam and Eve and he says, yeah, God knows if you eat of that tree, you eat of the one that he withheld from you, you're going to have a mind like him, you're going to know like him, you're going to know about good and evil. And Adam and Eve, what did they do? They just got sucked right into the undertow. And the Lord said, sure enough, they become just like us. And he says, now we got to do something about it. And the curse falls upon mankind. It goes back to this idea of a portion that is the Lord's. Among the nations, the nation of Israel is called God's portion. That doesn't make Israel any more special than any other nation. What that's saying is God said, this is the nation that I am going to channel my dealing with the world and sin and mankind through. And this is the line of Christ. It comes down from Israel. And he said to Pharaoh, Moses did, Israel is my son, my firstborn. They are separate from the rest of the nations because I have singularly set them apart to do something in my world. Now, later on in Deuteronomy 32, Moses just goes ahead and says it. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob or Israel. So among the nations, there's Israel. Well, even among Israel, there was a tribe, there was a segment of the nation that God set apart as his own. It was the tribe of Levi. It's what we know as the priestly tribe. They were the priests and the ministers of the worship of the nation of Israel. And God said, you are to set apart the Levites from the other Israelites. And they are to be given wholly to me. The Levites weren't supposed to own land, weren't supposed to own real estate, weren't supposed to live the same as everybody else because they were dedicated to the Lord and their life, their job was to be specifically really attuned to that. And God provided other ways for providing for them through the nation, through their offerings and giving and that kind of stuff, so they could do that. So they could lead the people in that. They were set apart. They were a portion for God. In a general sense, that term firstborn that we saw a minute ago is used of that which is dedicated to the Lord. For instance, in Exodus 13, the Lord says through Moses that the firstborn sons and the firstborn male animals belong to the Lord and you shall give them to him. And here's what you learn. The portion goes to God first and then you do the rest of your living. It goes all the way back, way, way past the Ten Commandments. Over in the New Testament, Jesus said, as is written in the law of the Lord, of Jesus at the day that he was dedicated, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy or set apart, in other words, a portion to the Lord. Among the nation in the history of Israel, when they marched into Canaan and the wars of Israel, as they began to conquer that land, the first city they conquered was Jericho. And it was said of Jericho over in Joshua chapter 6 that Jericho shall be under the ban and all that is in it belongs to who? The Lord. The first fruits, the first portion was set aside to the Lord. Then the principle came also to apply to income and produce and harvest and those kind of things. Over in Exodus 23, harvest each of your crops and bring me a choice sample of the first day's harvest. Again, the concept of the first fruits. And then it was incorporated into the law. So the idea that this is something, well, that's law and we live in grace so we don't deal with that anymore. Don't be so fast. The concept predates We'll see some more of that here in just a minute. Over in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet is writing to Israel. And they're saying, well, you say we're robbing God. How are we robbing God? Well, look what he says. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, but in offerings. You're robbing me by taking my portion and spending it on yourself, on your own materialism, on your own needs, your own whatever you want to call that. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, where's the storehouse? Some people would say, well, it's my 401k. Some people would say it's my kids' education fund. Some people would say it's my savings, whatever. As far as I know, the scripture is talking specifically about where God's worship is centered for the community. And he's talking about the church, or the synagogue in this case probably. But he's talking about the church. Another principle that God reserves a portion for himself. That's a repetition of the same principle. I want to look at the pattern of how this works now. 2 Corinthians 8. It's acceptable to give according to what a man has. God did not institute a flat tax. He didn't say, okay, every family shall give $5,000. Every family shall give $1,000. God said, you give proportionately. That's where the portion part comes in. According to what he has, not according to what he does not have. And in the church, that portion is most easily understood through this concept of the tithe, which means a tenth part. Now, let's talk about that as we develop this a little bit. By the way, look at chapter 8, verse 7. So just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness. Now, stop right there. What's he talking about? He said, man, some of you guys are deeply spiritual. You pray these incredible prayers and have this great connection to God. You really are studying the scripture and you've developed this knowledge of God and the things of God. And man, you can quote the verses and really you go out and live the life and you are abounding in everything. And not only that, your heart's right. You have the right motivation. You have the right attitude. You have the right earnestness. You have the right love that inspires you. You are abounding in all those things. I want you to do those. Abound in those things. Then he says this, but see that you abound in this gracious work also. Just my opinion that the American church struggles with the worship of giving more than any other element of our worship. We're great singers. You think of a church like us, where we have this incredible band and the worship is just sometimes explosive and amazing and all of that stuff. But how are we in the worship of giving? What about the idea of tithe and law and grace and all that stuff? Do you understand that the tithe predated the law by at least half a millennium? In fact, the first instance we really see of it coming into play was 500 years before the Ten Commandments. Abraham has just fought a war and he's won the battle. And he's got all these spoils that come from winning this battle. And as he's returning home, he encounters a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Now, just so you know who Melchizedek was, he was the king of Salem. Do you know what Salem is? It's not a city in Massachusetts, by the way. Oh, it is a city in Massachusetts, but not the one I'm talking about. It's Jerusalem. He's the king, he's the mayor, he's the chief of Jerusalem. And he was a priest. A lot of people think he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ because he just kind of comes and goes. We don't really know his origin. He's just there. And then he's not. I mean, scripture doesn't really make a whole lot of explanation about him. Doesn't matter. What matters is what happened in the encounter. Abraham runs into him. They converse, they talk, they worship together maybe and spend some time together. And Abraham gives him a tithe of all that he had been increased by winning this battle. And the principle is in place a half a millennium. Later on, in Abraham's grandson, Jacob, We see him leaving and kind of going off to earn his fortune. And he says, listen, God, if you will bless me, if you will increase me, if you will bring me back safely to my father, then you'll be my God. And this pillar will become a place of worship. And I will give you a tenth of everything that you give me. I will give him a tenth of everything that God gives me. This is long, hundreds of years before Moses, before the law. The idea was incorporated by God into Old Testament law, but it didn't find its origin there. It already existed in the minds of the way people worshiped. Not only that, but Jesus never excluded it. Nor, by the way, does any apostle or New Testament writer. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said, you tithe down to the last mint leaf in your garden and you ignore the important things, justice, mercy, and faith, talking to the Pharisees. Yes, you should tithe. And this is this phrase I want you to latch onto. I've underlined it. Yes, you should tithe, but don't leave the more important things undone. Jesus takes for granted that this is going to continue. In fact, in the Greek is much more kind of in our face than the English is. The Greek literally reads, these you ought to have done, the other not to leave undone. So Jesus never does away with it. In fact, what we find, like everything else, Jesus fulfilled this. And he embellishes it and he takes it to the next level. By the way, in the life of Jesus, he was accused of many, many things by his haters, by the people who ultimately took his life. He was accused of all kinds of things. You know what he was never accused of? Neglecting this. And you'd have known if they could have come up with that charge, they'd have done that too. But apparently he didn't, so they couldn't. He fulfilled the law and he took everything to a whole higher level. Now let me show you how this works. And I'm not just talking financially. This applies to nearly everything to do with our worship that there is. The worship of God himself. Old Testament, Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. I, your God, am a jealous God. That's the Old Testament version. You know what the next level is? You must love the Lord your God. I mean, worship just went from being terrified of God to know now you got to love him. And you got to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Did Jesus elevate the level? Yeah. What about this one? Don't commit adultery. Talking about relationships. Don't commit adultery. Jesus said, listen, that's what you've heard. I'm telling you this. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you're already committing adultery. Did he raise the standard? Absolutely. What about the idea of murder? Thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, listen, you've heard it said, don't murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. I tell you, anyone who is angry is subject to the same judgment. Raise the bar yet again. What about sacrifice? Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. And the blood of your sacrifices poured out around the altar. Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, offer your what? Now you, wait, what's the meat? What's the blood? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Did he raise the standard? Always raises the standard. What I'm saying is, if we're saying, man, I just got to get to the tithe, God is saying, listen, start with that as your baseline. I mean, get there, but start with that as your baseline because he's taken to a whole nother level. What we find ultimately is this principle, that God uses the physical to prove the spiritual. I mean, that's how we know a lot of times. I was telling my daughter this week, we were talking about some different things that were going on in life and just having a really cool discussion. And I said, you know, here's the deal. You are never judged on the basis of your intentions. But you are forever judged on what you do or don't do. Well, God uses the physical to help us understand the spiritual. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of his daily food, and somebody says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, be, I wish all the spiritual blessings in the world, and yet they don't give them what is necessary, he said, what use is that? He goes on to say, if faith has no works, it's stillborn. That's the word, the understanding in the Greek, that works always flesh out the faith that lives there. 1 John chapter 2, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is in the dark. 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. I mean, how do you know? Physically, we demonstrate and illustrate these things in the terms of finances. The physical money is a barometer of the heart, and it's inseparably linked to who we are and what we do. So the idea of the portion is simply this, that giving to God asks this question of us every time we write a check, or stare at our paycheck, look at our account. Will you trust me, God says? Or are you going to trust something else? Now, what happens when we sign on with God? Because some of you guys are making some pretty hard decisions. It's pretty uncomfortable in your heart right now, I know. You will find yourself, though, when you decide to sign on with God, obeying Christ, walking with Jesus side by side. You'll find yourself living a fulfilling grace, because this is the plan that God has set apart. You'll find yourself learning to revere the Lord and learning to make the Lord holy first. It's looking to God in dependence rather than looking to your bank account or yourself or your potential in independence. That's why God said to the nation of Israel, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And then he says, check this out, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and the flocks in the presence of the Lord, where? At the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. And that's why I say the storehouse is the church. Storehouse is that community congregating point. That's where he's saying to bring it. So that you may learn to revere the Lord always in your heart. You know what this is saying to me? We don't worship effectively if we give impotently. A fourth thing, you will be reminded that everything you have is God's. Number five, you will prove God's promise that He will provide. And the last thing is, you move into a place of blessing. How do I know that? Because He said it. He said, listen, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, over in Proverbs 3. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You move into a place of blessing. And so that brings us back to that 2 Corinthians 9 scripture. How are you going to sow? How are you going to invest? What are we going to do? Listen, I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to guilt me. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to give you the path of blessing. God has said it over and over and over. Which brings us to this moment. What is the harvest challenge? I told you the goals. I told you where we want to be in 18 months. What we want to do to get that set up, to receive, to meet our community, to do the things we need to do, means that we need to be prepared to invest. So here's what we're going to do. As a first step, as an illustration, we are going to invest in you. What we asked a little while ago during our worship, while we were singing and all that stuff, we had some plates that came through. Remember that? Or buckets, whatever you want to call them. They're in the dark. You can't tell what color they are, but they're purple. Anyway, they came through. Canyon High, class of 80, baby. Anyway, so purple and white, fight, 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 right? And we asked you to put something in it. We have offering boxes located around the room, and you have offering envelopes and you're packing material, and people give that way, and we appreciate it. Please keep doing that. But what we want to do right now, as a part of this principle, the challenge is that we are going to invest in you. So we have some envelopes in these buckets. We want you to take one. Don't be shy. It doesn't matter to me if you're not. You say, well, I'm not a member. Or, listen, this is my first day here. I'm leaving town. I'm not ever going to come back. That's okay. I want you to take it. Because this is a God thing, not a Heights thing. We want you to take the envelope. And in that envelope, we want you to keep the envelope, by the way. Don't tear it up and throw it away. Keep it. In that envelope is $5. I've only seen this done in a couple of churches. It's always amazing to see how God does this. It's $5. That's enough seed money for you to start doing something. God makes you, and guys, you can go ahead and begin to come forward and pass those. I want you to take that. I want you to invest it in something. You are creative people. God has given you these amazing minds. Maybe a couple of you guys need to get together and do this. You get together and buy the ingredients and have a bake sale. And sell the deals and invest that. And we want you to do that and continue to roll that over for the next month. And on the 28th of October, in 4 weeks, we're going to come back together on a Sunday. We want you to bring what God did. And we want you to put in that envelope and we want you to give it back. We want to see what kind of harvest God's going to do. Let me tell you what my goal is for us. And I said this first service and I kind of went, God, that seems, pardon my French here, it seems kind of weenie. You know, maybe I ought to set the sights a little higher. My goal, because the scripture talks about God investing in people and the stewards, you know, coming back and some of them did this fold and that. And I said, wouldn't it be cool if we came back and we did tenfold? We're investing $2,500 to $3,000. We don't know exactly how much we're giving out right now. But we're investing that with you guys. Wouldn't it be cool if on the 28th of October it came back at 30? Wouldn't it be cool if it came back 100-fold? I mean, at that point you're entering God's stuff, right? And I know what some of you business people are going to do. You're going to do what I've done as a parent. Listen, we're not going to go sell all that stuff. Here's $50. Go give that to them. Okay, if that's your version, that's fine with me too. But don't rob yourself of the creativity and the opportunity to invest in this. I'm looking forward to receiving some envelopes from out of town saying, listen, I was there that Sunday and I know today's the day we're going to mail this in just so you know this is what God did in my life. Because here's the ultimate harvest. Is that you and I understand this concept that God gives it to us freely the way we're giving it to you freely. That God gives us the opportunity to squander it. Some of you guys are going to go buy a real expensive cup of coffee at Starbucks and waste it. I know that. Some people are going to put it in their wallet and sit on it for the next month. Some people are going to lose it and go, man, I don't know what happened to that envelope. Don't worry, we're not going to kick you out of church because we're not going to know. But some of you guys are going to do it. And the harvest from that's going to be amazing. And we as a church, you as an individual or a family are going to know, man, God does what He says. He always does what He says. So what do you think? Are we in this together? Amen. The next month? Let's see what happens. And we'll mention it every once in a while. We're not going to make a big deal about it. But on the 28th of October, in 4 weeks, we're going to come back together and just see over and above anything else that we've done or do, how God does this. And just let God have His glory. All right, good. Good. Well, you guys enjoy that. I think we're still passing some stuff out. So if something happens you didn't get it or whatever, see one of our greeters and we'll try to make sure that you get the opportunity to play with us on this thing. So, guys, the greatest tragedy of the day, though, would be this. That you understand that God reserves a portion, that God owns it all, God does all this stuff. And miss out on the greatest truth of all is that God wanted to involve us in His life and in His world, and He realized that because of our sinfulness, because we had chosen to rebel and go our own way, that we were never going to be able to do that. And so God gave the ultimate gift, and He sent His own Son, who lived a perfect life and died on a cross, literally crucified, nailed there in our place, like Jim was talking about earlier. And that when He was hanging on the cross, all the sins for all humanity were hanging there on His body. Our sin, your sin, my sin was all there. And it says that when the crucifixion was done and Christ had died, that the Father said, it is enough. It is sufficient. The debt for sin for all time has been paid. And all He asks of you and I is that we trust that. That we accept that as enough, not try to add anything to it. But we believe God at His Word based on what He did. And the Scripture says that if you or I or anyone would do that, that they would be set free from death, that they would be saved from darkness, and they would be moved into light. And as we pray here in just a minute, maybe the best conversation that you will ever have is a conversation of God. You gave me this life. I'm not an accident. I'm not random. I didn't just spontaneously combust and all of a sudden I showed up. God, I was very much intended and I thank you for that. But God, I've messed this life up. I've trashed this life. And I need to be saved and I can't do it myself. So will you do it for me? And so I accept your sacrifice. I believe what you did on the cross was enough. And I give myself to you. And now save me and make me new and show me how to live. That's the prayer you need to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we are so grateful to you that you provided opportunity and time and place for us to be here regardless of where we come from, regardless of where we're going to go to after this. But Father, we were here together in this moment listening to your Spirit speak your word and bring your truth to our hearts, and you long for us to apply that. Father, help us to understand that you never diminished the requirement. In fact, you elevated it, and then you said, and I'll give you the power to live it if you'll trust me. So Father, help us in our worship, in our singing, in our study, and in our giving to be people who live like those Macedonians, far beyond what we are able, but living in the power of the Lord. Father, if there be a man and woman who's never trusted you, I pray that they are having that conversation right now. And Lord, we thank you for this incredible day. Now help us to go out and live victoriously as those who have been redeemed and set free and given new life and new hope, who have been filled with your Spirit and empowered to live a life that glorifies you. Help us to show it and tell it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.